You know, it's real intimidating when you get up here to preach and you realize that the people in your congregation are much more spiritual than you are. I mean, I listen to Pat get up and read that verse that she says every morning. You know, and that's sort of a life verse kind of a thing. And I have two verses that I say every morning, and I probably should say them backward. I say second is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other in Christ, just as in Christ God has forgiven you, or something to that effect. So the first one I say, this is what intimidates me when I listen to you, is Proverbs 17, the last verse in Proverbs 17, which is my life verse, which is, even a fool can be considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. So you guys got it all over me, because I start off there. Let's pray. We'll start looking at our word today. Father God, thank you for being with us, and we just ask your grace and your strength today as we continue on looking at Ephesians. In the Jesus name, amen. We've been going on a little bit of a journey these past few weeks, looking at Ephesians 5 from verse 21 to verse 33, talking about marriage. I want to take a step back and make sure we get the context right, because it's so easy to step into these verses and say, this is what it says, you know, and do some really sometimes even terrible things with it. If you go back and work your way through Ephesians 5, it starts off with the idea of being imitators of God. We are called to be imitators of God, just the way Paul was. And then he went on to define that, and he talked about let no hint of moral negativity be found in you. He says that you're to be imitators of God, which means you're to take the moral high road. Then he talked about being living as people of the light. So you're supposed to take the moral high road. You're supposed to live in the light and showing the light of Christ. And then he talked about how we're supposed to live as wise, not unwise. So we take the high road. We show the light of Christ. We live a life of wisdom. And then he talks about worship, and that we're supposed to live a life of worship. And then he wants to, that's sort of the context of all of this. The context of this is, how do we imitate God? How do we live as children of the light? How do we walk as wise? How do we do all of that? And the fact that when we do all of that, we do that in the real world. And what I mean is, you know, the holiday's over. Tomorrow, a lot of us are going to go back to work. How many of you are just really thrilled about that? You know what I mean? We're supposed to live this out in the real world. You're going to leave church today, and if you're married, you're going to go home with your husband or your wife. You know, if you have family, you're going to go home with your family, your children. You know, if you're alone, you're going to go home and face a house that's empty. That's real world stuff, folks. That's the real world right there. And he says that we're going to live out this holy life, this life of light and wisdom and love and all of that, in the real world. What does that look like? That's when he gets to verse 21. And that always starts our whole thing on marriage, is verse 21, where he says that we're to be submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're to have this mutual submission. Mutual submission is nothing more than people saying to each other in Christ, everybody in the church is supposed to be mutually submissive to each other, which basically means you put somebody else's needs and life as more important than your own. Then he gets into the marriage thing, and he talks about husbands and wives, and we did that. We talked about marriage, and we made some observations about marriage, that it's not about our happiness per se as much as it is. This is how God shows what Jesus is like to the world. And our happiness in marriage is secondary to the revelation of Jesus Christ to the people around us. And that it's about mutual submission, and that's what the idea is. And then he says to the wives, you know, be mutually submissive to one another out of reverence to Christ, wives to husbands, as to the Lord. So the wife isn't asked to do anything more to her husband than really she is to anybody else, but to have mutual submission and put their needs first. And then he attacks the guys, and he really just lays it. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about the evolution of the modern man from Ward Cleaver and Father Knows Best down to Homer Simpson. And then we did the following week where we talked about the evolution of modern woman and the rise of radical feminism and how it changed how you see yourselves. We began to see the heart of God for men and the heart of God for women and what that looks like in this. So today and next week, we're going to sort of bring this together. And today we're looking at what a man's to do. What is a man to do? And next week we're going to look at what is a woman to do. And we're going to try and take this with some word pictures and look at it this way. How many of you remember seeing the movie Patton? How many of you don't know what the movie Patton is? How many of you don't know who Patton is? Okay. Patton was one of our greatest generals during World War II. And he led his army across Europe during the Battle of the Bulge when the Germans attacked in the dead of winter. And their final big push, and they were pushing our guys back. General Patton was in the southern of Europe, and he took his whole third, I think it was the third army, and marched them for 24 to 48 hours straight and right into battle and turned the course of the war. I know, my uncle was in that army. My uncle did that. My uncle was right there. My uncle was marching along in the freezing cold, you know, beginning to have frostbite, and this tank pulled up and stopped. And my uncle said that the hatch popped on the tank, and Patton stood up and started handing out dry socks to the soldiers. Powerful image. In the movie Patton, the movie starts off with Patton come out on the stage with this huge flag, and you've probably seen this huge flag, and he walks out in his uniform and gives them this, you know, gung-ho speech, you know. That's sort of what this is going to be like today. And I want everybody to pay attention because sooner or later, we all play these things. We all have to do these things. And if you're single, if you're a single man, single woman, you've got to do this for you. If you're a woman and you don't have a husband and you have kids, you're going to have to do this. You know? And so we need to understand what these pictures are. But I want us to get this idea, guys, that this is so important. What we're going to talk about today is sort of like the head of the Navy SEALs selecting a group of guys and saying, okay, guys, we're going to go into special training because in 6 months we're going to have to go to this island and take that island. This is the head of Marine Special Op pulling his guys together and saying, we're going to go into special training because we're going to have to take that mountain. See, this is the stuff where the rubber meets the road in our faith. This is the real world application of everything we study. So I want us to be sure we get this. If we don't get this, you know, we're really going to be lost. And that's where man is right now. Even Christian men are sort of lost in that picture. It's what Moses did. It's what Moses did when they came out, you know, when they were trying to get ready and he led them into the wilderness and they failed. And all of them died, except for Moses and Jacob. A couple of guys that came out of Egypt with them, all the rest of that whole generation died. And when they were getting close to the time at the end of that 40 years, when Moses was going to die, and you know they're getting the law ready and all this stuff, he tried to give them a pep talk. He tried it several times to get them the idea, this is what we got to do. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, these are the commandments, the decrees of the Lord directed me to teach you. To observe them when you cross Jordan, when you possess it, so that your children and their children after them will follow the Lord. So he says, this is what we got to do, guys. Here it is. If we're going to follow God, this is it. See, this is it. This is what he did for the children of Israel. He says, we're to keep his decrees and live by them in order that we can enjoy a good and long life. God says to the children of Israel, if you want to live a good and long life, here it is. This is how you do it. And he says, hear, O Israel, the God is one. You've got to focus in on the Lord. And you've got to teach it to your children. And you go through all of those kind of things to get that kind of picture. And we want to make sure we get that. Ephesians 5 is the equivalent, New Testament equivalent of Deuteronomy 6. For the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 6 was, here's how...
Whoa. Live. From Canyon Country, it's Saturday night. No.
You know, Deuteronomy 6 to the children of Israel, to those men, here's how you do this. Here's how we take the land. The New Testament equivalent is right here in Ephesians 5. Guys, here it is. This is how we do this. And so what I'm going to do today is create some pictures. Let me ask a question. How many of you ever put together a jigsaw puzzle? How many of you ever put one of those that has like 1,000, 1,500 pieces together? You people are nuts. I'm just kidding, you know. Because if you do that, you know what you got to do first? You got to do the edges, you know. But what do you need in order to put a jigsaw puzzle together? You got to have the picture, right? You got to have the top of the box. I've never seen a table with jigsaw puzzle pieces on it without the top of the box, right? What we're going to do today, guys, for us, to do what God has called us to do as Christian men, is we're going to look at the top of the box. Because I can tell you, there's no way you're going to walk out this door and I'm going to do all of this. It doesn't work that way. What we're doing today is establishing a pathway to follow. A trail to follow in order to fulfill all that God has us to do. Next week we're going to do this with the ladies. Okay? So as we go from one to the other, just like we have been doing. We want to make sure we create a pathway, this jigsaw puzzle. And we're going to do it by looking at some specific verses and picking some things out of it. Because we've looked at Ephesians 5. We've read that, you know, probably 10 or 12 times already in the last few weeks. There's a few other verses I want us to see. And then we're going to look at these pictures. One of the verses is 1 Timothy 5:8 that says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So we begin to see in Ephesians 5, we begin to outline the heart of man, the heart of God in the heart of man, how that's reflected. But Paul tells us in Timothy, says if you're not going to provide, there's an idea there that we're supposed to be a leader and a lover. We sort of got that idea, guys. We're supposed to be a leader and a lover. And part of the expression of that is to be the God of, to be a provision. Protect and provide for your family physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And to nurture them and all that that means. And Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:8 captures that. You can be worse than an unbeliever. Second, another passage says, "You husbands, likewise, love your wives." How? "In an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel." She's a woman. "Grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace." She's equally with you. She's a fellow heir with grace. There's no disparity. There's no better, no worse, no upper, no down. But you're supposed to live with her in an understanding way. How do you do that? Well, you become a student of her. I mean, if you have a girlfriend, you become a student of her. You know, what is she like? How does she think? What's her strength? What's her weakness? What does she struggle with? How can I help? See, that's the idea. And I love this verse because he says you live with your wife in an understanding way, because if you don't, it says that your prayers will not be hindered. This is why I call this real world stuff. Because you know how it is, guys. You know how it is, ladies. Things get messed up at home. You start getting ticked and angry. Are you praying? You're ticked off and angry and you're treating everybody like dirt and you think God is listening to you? You think you're better? You think you're, because you're stronger, you're the man, that you're in charge? You think God is going to hear your prayers? You begin to see how this works. It's real important stuff that we get that. So then he says, third, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Okay. So we got to realize that how we deal with things at home is how we deal with the Lord. So we want to see these three verses in Ephesians 5 and put those together. And I want to give you three pictures. And they are just pictures. Okay? Don't go crazy with this. Okay? But get the picture. Particularly this first one. Because in these three things, what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a role. I don't think I should go in that direction. My tendency is to, I better go over this way, right? I'm going to give you three roles. In each one, I'm going to give you a role. And it's just a word picture, fellas. But with each role comes a responsibility. And then from each responsibility, I'm going to give us five principles or five objectives. so that we can see how this works. It's going to be real simple, a little straightforward. Three roles, three responsibilities, and the objectives that go with it. And I want us to understand this because sometimes we hear we have a role. And it's just like, particularly this first one. We like this first one. Your role, gentlemen, is the CFO. Or the bank president of your family. Ephesians, remember that 1 Timothy 5:8, to provide. I want us to understand that we're supposed to have, that's the role. Oh, yeah, I'm in charge. No. The role has to do with responsibility. Responsibility is this, for the financial welfare of your family. That's the responsibility. Somebody's got to bear that burden. You know, and that doesn't mean that you're the sole provider. In our culture, you're probably not going to exist if you're the sole provider. Everybody pitches in. That doesn't mean that you're the sole provider, and that doesn't mean that you're the only one that has any say about how money is spent. But it means that you bear the responsibility that God has placed upon you, the responsibility to see that things get taken care of. That you own. Here's the idea here, fellas. Do you own the moral responsibility to provide for your family? And that's five different things. And this isn't the five objectives, but it has to do with shelter, food, clothes, financial training, and financial security. Colossians 3:22 gives us the first of the five objectives. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, Paul says, whatsoever I do, I work unto the Lord and not unto men. First objective here is to work unto the Lord, is to have a clear work ethic and to work excellent and to work hard. If you don't do that, nobody in your workplace is going to respect you. And if you don't do that, nobody at home is either. First thing, work hard. Second thing is honor God first. You are the steward of this. You're the steward of that. And you can get a paycheck every week. You can get a paycheck every 2 months, every 2 weeks. You can get a paycheck every month. It doesn't matter how often your pay comes in. But God gives you the ability and the talent and the skill to be able to earn a living, and you get a paycheck from that. And God is providing for you, and we need to put Him first. You need to teach that. You need to model that. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but there's an idea here that goes behind that, that you're supposed to honor God first with that. And if you don't honor God first with that, all of His provision, all of His promises, all of it, all of the great things that He ties in with the things that He has for us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament are tied in with honoring God first. So I have people come to me and say, well, I'm going to honor God, but I don't need to tithe. Oh, really? No, you're right. You don't need to tithe. But when it comes to getting by in this world, if you don't, you're on your own. Don't expect, don't even ask for any blessings from God. Because He ties that all in with honoring Him. If you're not willing to honor Him, He's not going to honor you. That's what covenant is. That's what the agreement is. So we get that idea. And we need to make sure we do that. Second thing, or third thing is, we honor God, then live within your means. If you're going to bear this responsibility, it's real simple. Don't spend more than you make. Okay? We have a tendency to do that. The world has made it easy to do that because it gives us little pieces of plastic with our name on it. So we can spend a whole bunch more than we make and be paying on it forever. The world makes it easy to mess this up. We don't want to mess this up. Because this is a matter of balance. Just don't spend more than you make. And it really doesn't matter. I've known people who made very little minimum wage and had enough cash to do what they needed. Had a good cash flow. I've known people who make minimum wage and couldn't get by week to week. I've known millionaires who had a cash flow problem. Go out to lunch with the guy who's a millionaire. He's got no cash. Can't even buy his own lunch. Doesn't have to do with how much income you have. It has to do with living within your means. Don't spend more than you make. Today, the average American saves less than 1 or 2% of their income. See, there's a real powerful thing. If you get into the Larry Burkett and Dave Ramsey financial stuff and the managing our finances God's way, all the great information that's out there, I want you to, guys, if you want to do this right, I'm going to make it real simple because I'm a guy. It has to be simple. If it's not simple, we don't get it. Here it is. Write this down. 10, 10, 80. Well, that was deep, wasn't it? Were you expecting something profound? This isn't profound. This is simple. You give 10%, you save 10%, and you live on the 80%. If you started that, you know, if this current generation that was coming into their senior years, like I'm not one of them, if we had done this 10, 20, 10, 10, 80 thing when we started working, you would be a millionaire when you retired. It's that simple. It's a miracle of compound interest. But it's never too late to start. Give 10, save 10, live on the 80. You do that, I guarantee you, God's going to provide for your needs and take care of things. And if you start off your life doing that, when you get to retirement age, you're going to be a millionaire. You won't need the government's help because you've done it right. Powerful, powerful image. We need to be able to do those kind of things. And we need to model and teach that work ethic to our children. I talk to people all the time, and they have a real problem with some of the young people coming up and going to work. They have no idea what a work ethic is. No idea how to work. No idea how to work hard. No idea how to produce excellent work. They've been raised with the idea that you do the absolute minimum amount you can to get by. And guys, you're going to be a steward of what God has given you in your family. You're going to teach them to work and to work with excellence and to work hard. Because it comes down to it that money isn't the problem. See, money is not the issue. Even though half the marriages that get destroyed don't get destroyed because they don't love each other anymore. It's because they're having trouble making decisions on who spends the money and where the money's gone. Why aren't the bills being paid? It becomes a financial issue. But money isn't the issue. Money is just an outward symptom of your core values. You see, in all of this is to do that. All of this is to do that. Because when you do that, this happens. What are your core values? How are you living out your core values? All those things in Ephesians 5 that we talked about, being an imitator of God and living as wise and living in the light and living with love and all of those things, living and being what God calls us to be. Are those your core values? See, God has called you to be the person who bears the responsibility for having core values and communicating those core values to your family. That's your role. That's your job. That's your responsibility. See, when we accept the fact that these roles that God gives us have to do with responsibility and not position, we begin to make some headway. It's not a bad picture, huh? CEO. I put CEO. It really should be CFO, Chief Financial Officer. Somebody's got to bear that risk. It doesn't mean you're the one who writes all the checks. It just means you bear the responsibility. It's what God has given you. That's one role. There's another role. Let's go to the next one. The next role that God has given you, fellas, give you a picture. He's given you the role of priest. The responsibility there is for the spiritual development and protection of your family. You have the role of priest, which is the spiritual development and protection of your family. That means that you bring your family before the Lord. That means that you, above anybody else, prays for them. Prays for them by name and prays for what they're dealing with and what they're going through. and all of those things that take place. That remember we talked about that responsibility that God has given you as a husband or as a man to speak love, to speak Christ, to lift people up by your words, to speak life into them? That's what a priest does. Speaks life. And God has called you to speak life into the people in your family. And that's the idea. How do you do that? How do you be a priest? Well, here it is. Dad sets the pace. Dad sets the pace. In September, we're going to Kings Canyon. A whole bunch of us are going to go camping again. It's our favorite place in the world to go camping. And one of the things we like to do when we're all in shape enough is to make the hike to Mist Falls. Mist Falls is about 4.5 to 5 miles from where you park the car. About half of that, or a little over 60% of it, is pretty flat. But the last part, you climb. The trail goes up, and it gets real strenuous. And I've done that hike any number of times. And most of the time, it's with a group. And when you have a group, who sets the pace for the group? It's sort of like a convoy in World War II, the slowest ship. So when they have a group, bigger group of people, the pace is set by whoever goes the slowest. That's where we are. Then one time when we got to go, and Tim and I did that hike by ourselves. And it was just Tim and I. Now, this is a hike that is normally a 5-hour expedition. A couple hours back, have lunch, visit. 5-6 hours later, you get back to the parking lot. It was just Tim and I. How long did it take us to go and come back? 2.5 hours. I thought I was going to die. Believe me, it wasn't me setting the pace. The boy had learned to march, and I was trying to keep up. See, Dad sets the pace as the priest. As the spiritual leader of your home, you set the pace. You have to model it. Because your kids are watching you. Your kids are watching you. Dad's never in the Word, they're not going to be in the Word. If Dad's never praying, they're not going to pray. If Dad's not going to worship, they're not going to go to worship. If Dad's not doing it, Dad sets the pace. That's the first thing as a priest. It's your responsibility to set the pace here. Set the example, to live it out. To do that, you have to know the spiritual condition of your family. Do you know the spiritual condition of your family? Do you know how your wife is doing with the Lord and what her struggles are? Do you know what your kids and what their relationship with the Lord is and what their struggles are? Do you have any concept of that? Or are you just doing your own thing? Remember Homer Simpson? Idiot, just doing his own thing? That's not where we want to be. If you want to bear this responsibility, we sort of have to know the spiritual condition, you know, of our kids, how they're doing, where's their heart, what are their struggles, what are they afraid of? Are they slipping into something? This isn't going to be particularly going to... Some of the stuff we're going to do today isn't going to make you popular. I have one daughter. We have one daughter who's married. And our oldest son, Eric, has 3 daughters and 3 sons. And all of his daughters are teenagers at the same time. You know what your kids are into? You got the guts to stand up and say, "Dear, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with you being with this guy. In fact, I don't ever want you to be alone with him." Do you know what your sons are into? What they're slipping into? What their people they hang out with are doing? You have to know the spiritual condition of your family. That's the idea. And you have to pray for them. And you have to start praying with them. Even if that's sitting at the dinner table, every time you sit at the dinner table, you sit down to eat, you pray. You pray with them. And you pray for them. You lift them before the Lord. That's your responsibility, guys. You lift them before the Lord. Not that mama shouldn't be praying for her kids. I'm not saying that. But God has given you the primary role as priest to set the spiritual pace here, to know the condition of your kids and where they are with the Lord, and to pray with them and for them. If they never hear you pray, they will never learn to pray. And they need to hear it in your voice. They need that life that you give them. And they need to be in God's Word. They need to see you in God's Word. They need to hear God's Word. They need to hear that in some way coming from you. You know, because they can hear it. They're going to hear it at church. So you bring them to church. That's the last thing. You need to get them in worship in church. Keep them in worship and in church. That's the way at my house. There was no issue. There was never an issue. Come Sunday morning, we go to church. That's what we do. There was no choice. And I want to encourage that. I want to build that up. I want to continue to build up that this is the most important meeting with God you have during the week. And there shouldn't be a choice. There shouldn't be an election. There shouldn't be a what are we going to do? It's Sunday morning. That's already been predetermined, pre-decided. You have to pre-decide that in your life. Sunday morning, we go to worship. It's what we do. It's who we are. You see the role of priest? You set the pace for this, guys? You set the pace for this? You let your wife set the pace for this, and your kids will go till they're teenagers. They won't go anymore. These are your guys. They won't go anymore. Dad doesn't. Why should I? See, that's the idea. And then there's another picture. Third role.
Go to the next one.
Now, guys, you should really get to this. You're the coach. Okay? You're the coach. Responsibility, relational health, and welfare of your family. Think of the head of a team franchise. I'm going to give you a great example of this. It just happened. I don't know if you follow football and all the stuff that's gone on. How many of you know what happened to Aaron Hernandez? Aaron Hernandez. Right? He was a wide receiver for the Patriots, which is my team. He was just arrested for murder. He killed a guy. 2 weeks before he was arrested for murder, the owner of the team, Mr. Kraft, realized there was a spiritual problem on his team. And he signed Tim Tebow, who's been crucified for being a man of faith everywhere he's gone. And although the sports broadcasters make a big deal of they're going to have him do this, they're going to have him do this, Ray Kraft said, I signed him because of his spirituality. Because he knew he had a problem on his team. And lo and behold, a week later, some of the problems begin to show up. When one of his stars kills a guy. Or so they think. See, guys, I want you to think of a coach. What does a coach do? This is a great picture. I think this is a great picture of what a guy's supposed to do. You're supposed to manage the team to produce something. A coach and a general manager manages the team to produce victory, right? You're going to manage your team to produce love and obedience and respect towards God and one another. That's what your job is. You're the GM of your team. You're the coach of your team. And this is what you want to produce in your family. You want to have a family of love and obedience and respect toward one another and towards God. Man, can you get behind that? Can you get that? Some of you have been coaches on your kids' team. And you're there to produce something. You want your team to produce something. To do that, you have to know what they're into, have meals together, communicate. That's sort of the same thing we saw in the priest. A lot of these things, these different pictures, a lot of the same things are happening in these pictures. Ray Kraft was wise enough to know he had a problem in his team. National standing football team. But he knew his problem wasn't skill. He had skill. He had skill players. Didn't he have stars? He had stars. But he knew the problem was spiritual. And he began to address the problem. But it was at least too late for one guy. You have to know what your team is into. Sort of a reflection of the priest role. Coach does that. A coach knows his team. You got to know who to put in. We've been watching a lot of Dodger games. You know, and you watch these games, and you ever watch these baseball games? It doesn't matter what team you are, and some batter will come up, and they'll pull the pitcher, they'll put in a pitcher, and that pitcher will pitch to that guy, and then they'll pull him out. The manager has to know that guy enough and this guy enough to know that when this guy comes up, we got one guy who can pitch to him, and they bring in that one guy for that one guy, and that's it. And then they pull him out, put somebody else in. So you got to know your team. Guys, do you know your team? You know their strengths and their weaknesses? Again, it's sort of like the priest. All these are just different word pictures. I'm using three. Hopefully you'll relate to one of them. You have to create structure and boundaries to ensure your family's relationships take priority over outside demand. Now I'm going to read that again. Create structure and boundaries to ensure family relationships take priority over outside demand. Now I'm not going to go into how you do this because it's going to be unique to you. But your family relationships are more important than your kids' video games. Your family relationships are more important than any sports team your kid's on or that you're on. Your family relationships are more important than your favorite TV show. Your family relationships are more important than whatever job you go to in the morning. Your family relationships are more important than anything else. And you better be the one setting and creating the boundaries that build that up. Or your kids are going to think that everything else is more important than family. You better create those boundaries. They ain't going to be happy with this. This isn't particularly going to make you popular. You say, well, you want to avoid conflict. You can't. Conflict is normal. Conflict is a normal thing in life. I'd rather there be a little conflict. And I hate conflict. I will go to great lengths to avoid conflict. But having said that, sometimes that conflict is better than a ruined life. Sometimes having a little conflict and taking a stand and keeping a 16-year-old girl from getting pregnant is more important, don't you think? Sometimes you need a little conflict. Sometimes you need a little conflict to keep that kid from going over the deep end. Suddenly he's hanging around with a bunch of guys and you just think he's got his buddies, but they're out there drinking and doing drugs when he's 15 years old. Sometimes a little conflict. What the coach has to do. See? It's not a comfortable position, guys. That's why he gives it to you. And he gives you his heart as a warrior. He gives you his heart as an adventurer. And he gives you his heart as a passionate lover. That's why he gave you his heart in those ways so you could do this. And then you've got to build communication into the fabric and rhythm of your family's life and schedule. Somehow you've got to build that communication into it. Whether it's just when you sit down to eat, you've got to be able to find a way to communicate with each other. You really do. You won't know what's going on if you can't. You think this is an issue? How many movies have you seen? I mean, think of this. How many movies has Hollywood made about families that are so totally disconnected and they have to do something so unreal and crazy in order to get reconnected? Remember the movie RV? That's just one example. Yeah. There's all kinds of movies out there where family's so disconnected and something crazy. The whole movie Hook. Remember that? Peter Pan, Hook. Disconnected. All this craziness not get them reconnected. You don't have to go down that path. But if you're going to stay connected, you've got to build that into the rhythm and schedule of your family. Into the rhythm of, because every family is different. Your family goes, ebbs and flows is different than everybody else's. That's okay. And it's not that you're not going to be involved in all these other things. Those things are okay. They could be in sports, all that stuff. But you better build the structure and boundaries. You better build this communication into the rhythm and structure and schedule. Because if you don't, there'll be no communication. They're going to be listening to somebody else. Fifth thing there is to ensure consequences are exercised fairly and firmly and lovingly. When Aaron Hernandez was arrested, he was dropped from the team. Another football player named Walcott, young rising star, was arrested beating a guy up outside of a strip bar on a Sunday morning. First thing that happened was he was released from his team. Now, I'm not saying you're going to release your kids. Don't read this into it. Strike one, you're out, you know. Man, our Albertsons had a sign out for a while. I don't know, somebody bought it. It said, checkout time is 18. No, I'm not saying do that. That's not the issue.
But the issue is, there are consequences to actions. There are consequences to actions. And if your kids pay no consequences for negative actions, you're setting yourself up for a disaster. Remember the first time we talked about guys, and I gave you those questions, you know, a series of questions? One of the questions was, when mom and dad are home, who disciplines the kids? Discipline has to be administered. Fairly, lovingly, firmly, but it has to be administered, or you're setting your kids up for disaster. They never have to pay a price for doing wrong. What they learn is doing wrong is okay. And we can't do that. We can't go down that road. You see, what we want to have in our homes is acceptance, affirmation, and accountability. And when your family comes home, they know that in this place, they are accepted. They are affirmed, but they are accountable. See, and in those three things, AAA right there, acceptance, affirmation, and accountability, you have your rules. Well, mom and dad both play a part in all of these things. Somebody has to say, I'm going to accept the primary responsibility here. God, in His design, we're all mutually submissive to each other. We're all mutually responsible for these things. Everybody's supposed to participate in this. But the burden bearer in the family for these things, guys, it's you. You're the Navy SEAL in your family. A friend of mine spent some time in Vietnam. And I only talked to him a couple times after he got back and we went our separate ways. But I asked him, I said, what was the scariest time that you had while you were in Vietnam? And, you know, he was there during the pretty awesome, you know, Tet Offensive. He was there for all of that. And I was expecting to say when we were attacked, we were asleep, and we were, you know, and all this stuff. And I had all these expectations of what he was going to say. And what he said was this. He said, the scariest time for me was also the most thrilling. Really? He says, yeah, we were out on patrol. And the sergeant turned to me for the very first time as we entered the jungle. He said, Mike, take point. And I got out there in front of everybody. And suddenly, it's me. If there's an ambush, I have to see it. If there's a tripwire, I have to see it. They're all going to step in my steps. And suddenly I wasn't worried about, am I going to survive this? Suddenly it's like, I can't get my guys killed. And suddenly every time you put your foot down, you're looking and you're listening and you're aware. He says, and he went through this whole part of that patrol on point. Aware that every time he put his foot down, the lives of all of his guys were at stake. Gentlemen, you're on point. And every step you take, the lives, the spiritual lives, the future, your families are at stake. That's what God has called you to do. That's why He gave you the heart of a warrior. That's why He gave you the heart of a passionate lover. Because you can't have that warrior without that love. There's got to be a motivation for that.
And the motivation my friend had, when he was on point, was by that time those guys had been through some things together, and he would lay his life down for those guys. He loved those guys. And he didn't want any of them to come to harm. Guys, you're on point. You're on point. Tread carefully, but deliberately, and with courage. Lead and love. That's what God has called you to do. Next week, ladies,
it's your turn.
What's a woman to do? But today, I hope you see the picture. The word picture of what God has called us to. Father, thank you. Being on point is never easy. It's frightening, scary, a lot of responsibility. But just why you've given us big shoulders. Why you've made us in your image with the heart of a warrior, a heart of adventure, and a heart of love. This is what we were made for. Help us to fulfill design function by bearing these burdens, accepting these responsibilities, leading our family. But we don't do it alone. I know if you're married, your wife is there with you, and we do this together. It's all mutual submissive. It's all under that umbrella. And Father, we've got to take this so personally. We have to bear that burden. It's what you called us to. It's where victory lies. Lead us into that victory for our family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.